Open your word to us. So we pray, open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to receive your word, because we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Always remember an incident that happened to me once when I was at church, and used to go to a church over in Mount Wellington, and it was church that I belonged to, we didn't own the building, and it was an Anglican building, so it had stained glass windows and crosses, cross on the outside, cross on the inside, beautiful building, big communion sort of table-y thing at the front. And we were one day just sort of like this, so the pastor was preaching, it wasn't me, and we're just sitting there, and this guy came in the door, and he just sort of stopped, and there was a cross there, and he stopped, and he knelt down towards the cross for a while, and then he crossed himself, that I don't know how to do it, something like that, and then he hopped up and left and went away again. And what sort of struck me about this guy was that this guy looked really shady. He kind of looked to me like he'd been up to some no good. You know, he must have, whether he'd just been out and done a robbery or whatever, or had a bad night or something like that, and he did that, and he just kind of left. And I was like, wow, what was that guy doing? And it was kind of like, it was like we didn't even exist. The people who were there engaged in worship, we didn't even exist at all. This guy just came in. Now, I'm not saying he was doing anything wrong or bad or whatever, but it was just kind of struck me as a picture of sometimes how people view church, how people view God, how people view Christianity. And, you know, we need to be part of a church community. If you are a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ, you're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be a part of a community. And it tends to happen that people are not part of a church community. It's easy for them to drop away and for their family to drop away. But it's also just as easy to get it the other way around, get the old cart before the horse. And for people to sort of engage in what we tend to call churchianity, which is thinking that if they go through certain motions and do certain things, then that equates to them being right with God. And so whether it's coming to church on Sunday morning, or whether it's having a Bible in your house, or having a Bible sitting on the mantelpiece or beside your bed, or being baptized, or being confirmed, or going and taking communion, or mass, or whatever it is, it's easy, and a lot of people do this. They think that is kind of, that will sort of put them right with God, and that will kind of protect them from Satan. That will protect them from evil. Some of you may have heard of an evangelism program called Evangelism Explosion. And Evangelism Explosion, and a lot of us have probably had, I've been trained as an evangelism exploder, and that program actually comes out of a culture in South, you know, from James Kennedy's church in Florida in America, where when they go and talk to people and say, "Can we tell you about Jesus?" and they go, "Amen, hallelujah, brother, I go to church every Sunday. I'm okay with God." And when they say to them, "Why are you okay with God?" they say, "Well, because I go to church every Sunday, and I'm a born again Christian." And they have no understanding of what it actually means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the forgiveness of sins, and put their faith and trust in Him. And so they have to actually explain to them, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to trust in God? What does it mean to believe in God? Does it mean just going to church and that sort of thing? And so there is always this danger. You know, I go to church, I'm being baptized, all that, things are all right with me. And in fact, it can actually have a sort of a more of a harmful effect, where people think, because I have, and sort of alluding back to my, you know, this earlier story I told first up, people think that, you know, because they've done those things, you can kind of just, you know, It doesn't really matter in other areas of your life. You can get up to mischief in your other parts of your life. You know, we probably all know people who are out on the town and who are partying up on big time on Saturday night and out there bashing, giving people the bash, and then they rock up to church on Sunday in their Sunday best and they think, you know, that kind of makes up for smashing somebody over on Saturday night, you know. So there's that whole danger, isn't there? We think we get a bit of a credit with God. We think that we can do other stuff. We can get involved in other religious activity. We can get involved in you know, immorality in our lives and in our relationships with others. So the Bible doesn't say there's that works. It says, sorry, you know, that does not work. And it's addressed in this part of this letter that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. So Corinth was a city in Greece. It's an actual place. You can go there today. And these folks had some questions which they were asking the Apostle Paul. And some of the questions that they asked had to do with, how much can I get involved with other religions and other religious activities, like making sacrifices to the god Apollo or to the goddess Aphrodite or something like that? Should I go with my family into the temple and when they make an offering or make a sacrifice, is that okay to do now that I'm a Christian? And you see, if you lived in the city, it was really difficult not to somehow rub up against other religious activities and idolatry, pagan worship, worship of idols, worship of false gods. If any of you have been to parts of Asia, you will know that, you know, it's very difficult in that context to avoid other religious activities. If you walk into a hotel, for example, in many parts of Asia, the first thing you will see right in the middle of the lobby is what? You'll see a Buddha, won't you? You'll see or some Shinto shrine, and there'll be some incense burning or something like that. And you will see, so there's religious activity going on, and you're confronted with it straight away. Or you might be walking down the street, and there's a procession that's happening. Or you stop to buy something, and they're selling religious activity, religious artifacts, because there's some big festival going on, and the food you're buying might be part of that festival. It might be special food. So, you know, we in New Zealand are not kind of confronted with that quite to the same degree, but for these people they were, and there are other spin-offs that we'll sort of notice as we look at this. So they were asked this question, you know, Paul, what's okay and what's not okay? And it would have been easier for him just to sort of come down and go, right, guys, these are the rules. Listen, rule number one. And he doesn't do that, does he? He says, first of all, when you guys are dealing with these issues, when you're thinking about, you know, what contact I can have with other religions, the first rule is this, love. He says, you relate to one another, you make your decisions and you relate to one another based on your love for one another, not on what you know. Yes, knowledge is important, but as he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That's in chapter 8. And then last time we looked at in chapter 9, where he talked about his own personal kind of responses, where he actually restrained, you know, he is, as a Christian, you're free. You've been freed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're free to live a life that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not bound by rules and commands and rituals and ceremonies and all that sort of thing. But he says, you know, actually, he says, I restrain my freedom so that I can actually share the gospel with other people. So he talked about that there. And now in this chapter here, he addresses this real live issue of, okay, what should we do in these situations? What should I think and what should I say and how should I act when someone invites me and wants me to get involved in maybe a sacrifice or a religious ceremony from another religion which you know is opposed to Christianity or is by our standards we believe is false. And so he what he does is he makes this first point, which is this. In thinking through this, you've got to understand something, folks. Churchianity won't save you. Churchianity won't save you, which is what I just mentioned a moment ago. It says that Christians will not get saved. Christians are not rescued. Christians are not delivered by their association, by their contact, by their relationship with other Christians, or by going along to church, or by doing certain religious activities. And what he does is he uses the Israelites of the Old Testament as an illustration of that. And in chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. Verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, so what's he doing? He's saying they were all together. They were all baptized, not born again, but they were all baptized, communion-taking Christians. They were the same effect. They were all, when you looked at them on the outside, when you viewed them as a whole, it looked like, wow, what a great bunch of people. They were all participating in the wilderness experience. They all were baptized. They all followed Moses, and they drank from the rock. And of course, he makes that amazing sort of connection. He says the rock that followed them was Jesus Christ, and that's a whole sermon in and of itself, isn't it? And he talks about baptism. He talks about even communion. He says how they drank, they ate, verse 3, the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to get these people to think about things like baptism and the Lord's Supper, isn't he? He's saying, being baptized, what does that mean? Taking the Lord's Supper, what does that mean? What does that say about a person? But then he says in verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. It's kind of a shock, isn't it? It's like, whoa, what are you saying, Paul? These guys are, baptized, Lord's Supper taking Christians, going to church every Sunday, and you saying that, what are you trying to say about us, And he talks about that, and he makes that connection, doesn't he? And he says, they drew close to Christ, and the rock that journeyed with them sustained them, but with most of them, God was not pleased. And so he goes on, verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And now he really gives you the truth of the matter, doesn't he? Okay, so good Sunday-going Christians, being baptized and taking the Lord's and participating in the Lord's Supper. But he says, let's dig a little bit deeper into their lives. What were they actually living like? Where were their hearts? What was the content of their hearts? We've talked about what they did at church on Sunday, but what do they do during the week when the doors are closed and nobody can see them? Why was God not pleased with them? And he goes on and he explains why. He says, to keep from setting our hearts on evil things as they did, do not, verse 7, do not be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. And it seems there he's probably talking about, when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and he came down, and what were the Israelites doing? They'd said to Aaron, Moses is gone, he's not coming back, we need something to worship. And Aaron says, okay, everybody give me all your, all your jewelry, and we'll make ourselves a golden calf. And the people worshipping the golden calf, and they were celebrating, and what were they doing? It was just like what anybody would have done in Egypt. They were no different from the Egyptians, and it was pagan worship that they were engaged in. So he says, That's a different side of the Israelites that you don't think about, do you? They engaged in pagan worship, these good Christians, And then he says that they engaged in sexual immorality. He talks there about verse 8, we should not be we should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and on one day 23,000 of them died. This is when they were in the land of Moab, and the people engaged in this, there was this sort of ritual sexual immorality, sexual contact, fornication that was going on. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes. He's talking about the fiery serpents when they complained against Moses and Aaron and said, basically, what's going on? Great salvation in Egypt. In Egypt, at least, we had something to eat, leeks and onions, and now you just brought us out here and we're going to starve to death and we're eating this rotten manna every blooming day. Call that some, great salvation. Stuff that. They were mad. And so the snakes came out and started biting the people. And remember, that's when God said to Moses, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and the people will look at the snake, and those who look in faith, those are the ones who are healed. And then, he talks about those who grumbled and murmured and complained against God. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, be killed by snakes, verse 10, and not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. It's kind of shocking, isn't it, really? He says they put Christ to the test. So he brings it really back home to the Christian believers, saying we have to be careful that we just don't fit into the same category, that you think it's okay just to do a few little things for God, but actually your heart is miles away from God. And you really don't care anything about what God wants. But you just, make it look like you do. And he says, that's something you have to be really careful of. And so he says, that warning in verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, lest, to him who thinks he standeth, I think the King James says, beware lest he fall. And I know that's thrown out as a sort of a threat against anybody on any reason, but it's a warning against this sort of hypocrisy, isn't it? We should be careful. Nobody has any sense of immunity. If you watch any of those reality cooking, or what are they cooking, or Survivor shows, they all seem to merge into one, don't they, these days? But people get immunity. You got immunity, meaning you can cook, a burnt omelette and you won't get tossed off the show or something like that. I think that's what it means. And he's saying nobody actually gets immunity just by being, at a church on a Sunday or being baptized or taking the communion or anything like that. A man once said to me, I met this guy who's a pretty rugged Christian, and he said to me, man, he said, Jeff, he said, most Christians end up going to hell. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute, what are you saying? He said, yeah, like, just so many Christians I know, they just go to hell. And I'm like, I think I understand what you're saying. I think that what you're trying to say is that so many people who say, I'm a Christian, and claim to be Christians, and go through Christian activities, they actually are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're actually not saved. Because just going through the motions, just doing the churchianity type stuff, doesn't actually save a person. Doesn't bring you into a living and vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he meant. And so obviously it's maybe not correct to call them Christians. So churchianity doesn't save. And just the other thing is this, the second point I just wanted to make is that in connection with that, and as he helps these people to understand how to make a decision, okay, so remember the question is this, what contact should we have with other religions? So the first one is a warning, okay? It's like, don't think that just because you go to a church or you're involved somehow in some Christian activities that you're okay, that you're okay with God. That doesn't cut the grade from God's side of things. And now he sort of pulls you into now thinking about the actual question, which is this. God doesn't share with demons. God doesn't share with demons. What does he talk about? Well, he goes on and say, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And it seems that what was happening is that these same people who are saying, well, you know, I belong to a church, they were, and he seems to be here targeting the Lord's Supper, and he's saying that they think if they take the Lord's Supper, that, again, that's the kind of immunity, okay, that we're talking about. That gives immunity. If you get the Lord's Supper, then that gives you the immunity. Now, we're not having the Lord's Supper today, but if you, you know, that some people think, if I just take a Mass, or I take the Lord's Supper, I take communion, which is a wonderful blessing, but he says that doesn't actually do that. But there is a sense in which you, if you're a Christian, though, you participate. Okay. Now, this is, you know, theologians have argued about this. Remember at the Reformation, you wonder why we've got Lutherans and Reformed and Roman Catholics. Well, they all sat down around a table and they said, what actually happens at the Lord's Supper? And the Roman Catholics said, the bread and the wine becomes the body and blood of Jesus. This is my body. And Martin Luther said, well, it's kind of not like that, but it's very close to that. It's underneath it, all right? And he said, this is my body. And so the bread and wine sort of becomes. But the other guys said, well, actually, no, it stays bread and wine, but when you, with the eyes of faith, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is spiritually, it is the Lord's body and blood that you are participating in. But if you're not a Christian, if you don't trust in him, then it's just plain old bread and probably grape juice these days, bread and wine. So he takes that line of thought, and he says, if you think that you are communing with God, you're making some connection with God through the Lord's Supper, what do you think is happening when you go into a temple and you offer a sacrifice? If you think that when you take the Lord's Supper, you take the bread and the wine, you are communing with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are entering into a spiritual transaction, a spiritual relationship, you are having spiritual table fellowship with the Lord himself, he says, what do you think is happening when you go into the temple and they cut the throat of an animal, or they place something on the altar of the god or the goddess of Shiva or something like that? You know, some guy out of Clevedon here, I see he's put an 8-meter Shiva in his backyard. That's pretty tall, isn't it? Okay, anybody got any 8-meter crosses you want to put up? So if you think, you know, what happens if you, because when these people are worshipping the other gods, they believe that something, there's a transaction of a relationship between them and the god or the goddess. And so he explains that, doesn't he? He says, the bread that we break at participation, this is verse 16, in the body of Christ, verse 17, because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Taking it back into the Old Testament. Do I mean that the sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, although an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear, really. You know, you might look at Ian mentioned Buddha. I mentioned Shiva. You know, Shiva's made out of concrete, I believe, fashioned in China, imported to New Zealand, erected in the backyard in Clevedon, made out of concrete, okay? So you can look at that and you can just say, that's a piece of concrete, bit of cement, bit of sand, bit of reinforcing. And what is actually that? What is that? Well, it's a bit of concrete, bit of reinforcing, a bit of sand. Really, is it? That's really what it is, isn't it? You can take a hammer and and start smashing off some of the legs and the hands and all that, and they'll probably just break off, and it's just concrete. And the thing is not going to whack you over the head. It's not, Shiva's not going to go, hey, stop smashing off my hands. You know, leave me alone. I'm going to smash you back. It's not going to happen, is it? You know that. It's just concrete. But he says, actually, though, if you are a worshiper of Shiva, and you come and you bring your offering and place it at Shiva's feet, what are you doing? You are worshipping the goddess. It's a goddess, isn't it? Goddess Shiva. It's a goddess. It is a goddess. Okay? So you're actually, and there's, and he says there are demons that bind the hearts and the minds of those who worship these gods and goddesses. They are active and they are engaged and they are taking control of people's hearts and people's lives and blinding their minds and binding them in captivity. And he says, if you think it's okay, if you think that you can go and do that as a Christian, you got to be kidding yourself. It's not okay to do that. You know, Christians have always had a hard time about this over the centuries. Many, many Christians laid down their lives in the early days of the church because they refused to light some incense or place an offering before an inscription and say, Caesar is Lord. That's all they had to say. And their lives would have been let go in peace. That's all the Roman authorities wanted. That's all the council wanted them to do. But they refused to do that. And so many, many of them lost their lives. Many of them were torn apart by lions and tigers and crocodiles and hippopotami in the circuses. Many of them were burnt. Many of them were just beheaded and so on. And it's still happening today. We see that happening in Islamic countries where people are forced to convert, to say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. If you just say that and say that you mean it, say it three times. And what are you going to do? You know, Christians get a hard time about that. You may have got a hard time about, you know, and getting involved in something like some sort of Freemason type ceremonies. You may have said, no, I'm not going to participate in that. Or you may have got a hard time from family and friends about getting involved in New Age sort of activities. Mother Earth, Gaia. You know, why don't you, you know, just come and walk around this stone with us and wrap some ribbons around it and say some nice words. What's the harm in that? It's Mother Earth. She cares for all of us. Papatūānuku, whatever. You know, it's she's caring. She's loving. Or whether it's some Mormon activity, you know, some getting baptized with some dead people or Jehovah's Witness kind of stuff, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it's the same principle, isn't it? You say, how can I participate in the Lord, and then how can I go and participate in the worship of something that I know is false, something that's potentially demonic? I don't know where you're at today with all this stuff. You know, last week Hamish was reminding us about how Elijah challenged the Israelites to choose, didn't he? He says, you know, you serve the Lord or you serve Baal, you've got to choose. You can't dance between the two. And Hamish did his little dance, and I complimented him on his dance. But it's the truth, isn't it? You can't waver between the two. You have to choose this day whom you will serve. If you've drank from the spiritual rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't go and put him to the test, as Paul says here, by participating in the worship of demons. And so for us as Christians, it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to our loyalty to Christ. And it's good to be challenged, by the way, I think. It's good to be challenged about our loyalty to Christ. We get a lot of positive messages these days. You know, you're wonderful people and God has a great plan and he wants you to be happy and healthy and whatever. you know, and the Lord is wonderful to us. But also he challenges us too, doesn't he? If you're a Christian today, let's examine our hearts. Let's think about where we stand. Are we getting a bit slack in some of these areas? Are we kind of just edging off? Are we starting to truck, as they would say, somewhere in Alabama maybe, with demons? I don't know. Are we sort of erring into some of these areas that are not of Christ and are not honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you don't consider yourself a Christian today, it's a reminder for you that there is no neutrality. There is no neutrality. You have to make a decision still. You know, everybody worships something, don't they? I don't know what you're worshiping today. You might have got a new cell phone. You might be worshiping your new cell phone at the moment. Or, I don't know, a new garden monument that's 8 meters tall. I don't know. Everybody is worshiping something. You worship God, or you worship something else. What is it you're worshiping today? And it might help you to understand why Christians make a bit of a fuss about this sort of stuff. Why they will say no to things, and while they will be a bit awkward at times, and while they will say, I'm not going to go along there, I'm not, sorry, I can't go with you to that, I don't feel right about that, I follow Jesus and I don't want to participate in that today. And I think for all of us, you know, the Bible gives us a challenge. It gives us a challenge to set apart the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our God, or find something better. Set apart Jesus Christ as Lord, or find something better. Can you find something better? Can you find something better? Tell me. Tell me when you've found something better. Okay? So honor the Lord Jesus Christ and set him apart as Lord and King in your life. Let's pray, guys. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge to us that comes through your servant, the Apostle Paul, as he talks to our brothers who have passed on in the church in Corinth, where they were facing issues of how they should honor you and how they should respond to the challenges around them to worship and engage in false worship of other gods and deities and religions. Lord, we just thank you that you call us to yourself to honor you and to set you apart as Lord and King in our lives. And Father, if there's any particular areas in our lives, any particular things that we're struggling with now that we feel that we have to make a stand with to honor you, we just pray you would help us to do that. Make us strong, Lord God, so that we won't wander and we won't put you to the test. And so I just pray for each one here. Make us strong, Lord God. Make us faithful. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.